So tonight, as we continue our study of Elisha, there's not really a new truth that I'm going to present to you. This is a truth that we know all so well. But I don't know about for you, but I just find it... is this going yet? Okay. My PowerPoint. Okay. Still see freeze. Thank you. I just find it helpful when I know a particular truth to see it illustrated in someone's life. And that just kind of adds a significance and another layer of meaning to me when I see it lived out or incorporated in a person's life. And so tonight we're going to be looking at this truth. The God who meets our needs, you know that. But I want you to see it illustrated, not once, not twice, but you're going to see it seven times tonight. So it's really going to reinforce this particular truth in our minds. You know, the Lord delights in showing us how He really is the only true one that can come and meet in a consistent, total way the needs that are in our lives, not just outside needs, but the inside needs as well. And is that not a battle for many believers at times, to live day in and day out in dependence and trust that the Lord is overseeing their lives and will guide things and sometimes arrange things like we saw here, to take care of us as we are trusting in Him. He is truly the only one who consistently and can totally meet our needs. So we have looked at four episodes related to this theme in Elisha. We're going to look at two more tonight. And in each one, we have seen God meeting the needs of the person or persons that was involved. And it didn't make any difference what kind of need it was. God was there. God was fully able and capable of meeting whatever the need happened to be. And we shouldn't really be surprised at that, because like a good parent, God delights in meeting the needs of His children who place their trust in Him. So before we get into this, let me give you a little bit of a background to these episodes we have been looking at with Elisha and even with Elijah last season. You know, sometimes in our day and time, when we come to a passage, and maybe particularly an Old Testament passage, sometimes people get so focused on just trying to see what the application is for them. And they miss the added significance of learning what this event and these words and this miracle, maybe, if that happens to come into play, what it meant in their significance and that in the people that it happened to. And so we miss some of the deeper significance in a passage because we're just thinking about what's the application for me? What's the application for me? And sometimes it really helps to understand what was happening to them as it happened to them. How was this registering to them? What was the message behind what God was trying to do to that people at that point in time? And so I just wanted to point out some things before we get going with Elisha tonight. You know, in Deuteronomy, as you know, God made a covenant with Israel and stated that if they were faithful to obey and trust Him, His word or His law, that He would bless them and He would even protect them. But He also said, if you neglect to do that, if you don't walk with me in terms of obedience and trust, and you turn to foreign gods, false idols, then you will be cursed and you will be judged. And so that was stated in His law. God made this covenant with Israel, as you remember in Deuteronomy, not because there was anything special about them as a group of people, but God just sovereignly chose this group of people, this nation, to make this covenant with. And He didn't do it just so they would have a more comfortable and easy life. He did it for the the purpose of giving them, if I could say it this way, entrusting to them to be the custodians of His Word, His law, His truth, so that they could then live that out. They would also be the people that the future Messiah and Savior would come from. But they were also to be a people that, as they lived this out, they would be a demonstration to the nations and the peoples around them of who really the true God was and what He was capable of. And that He was definitely worthy of entrusting your lives and your giving your allegiance to, as opposed to all the false idols that were around. So God wanted to use the nation of Israel to be that communicated tool to the nations around them if they would simply walk in obedience and trust before Him. And in doing that, as they lived that out and God's blessings came upon them, that would be a testimony to the futility and the uncaring and ineptitude of all the false gods around them that people were worshiping. And they would see the reality of, wow, this God is different. This God is different. He must be the really true God or the highest God. And so Israel was supposed to be that communicative means to the nations around them. One aspect that God said, I will bless you with if you walk in trust and obedience, is He promised to send rain and give fruitfulness to the land. He talks about that in the book of Leviticus. That was one of the blessings. And so one of the reasons you see so often God judging Israel with drought and famine is because as they begin to give themselves to worshiping the Baals, you remember what kind of God the Baal was supposed to be? He was supposed to be the God of fruitfulness. He was supposed to be the God of thunderstorms. He was supposed to be the God of rain. He was supposed to mean fruitfulness to the land, supposed to be fruitfulness to people as well. But He was the God of you know, that's what they worshiped and put their trust in terms of being able to grow their crops and all that was necessary to grow their crops. And so God, many times in judging His people, would send drought, withhold the rains to demonstrate that this God they're supposedly trusting in for all of that, is not able to do it, or else He doesn't care about doing it. And so God was waiting for them to repent, and as soon as they would repent and so forth, so what would come? The rains, they would make the ground fruitful again. So God just was demonstrating that He was the one true God. He was the one that could care for His people, or because of their disobedience, withhold His blessings and care for them. So as we go back and I just want to do a quick review of what we've looked at before, and then we're going to add two very, very short stories from tonight's text, because what's happening in previously and what you're going to see tonight is God's just building this heavenly case, like a heavenly attorney, to prove that He is the one true God. He is the one that cares for His people. He's the one that will provide for His people, in contrast to these false and evil gods. And so what we see tonight in these two additional stories is He's just kind of continuing to expand this theme here, that He is the God who cares for His people if they will trust in Him. So let me just do a quick review. You don't need to turn to the passages on these. We'll wait till we get to the new stories. You can turn to that one. So first of all, we were looking in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, what I'm going to call an environmental need. And if you remember the story, the spring, the waters there at Jericho were polluted. And so nothing would grow. They couldn't drink it. And so they come to Elisha as God's spokesman. They present the problem to him. Elisha, obviously moved by God, calls for a jar and puts salt in it, and he tosses it into the spring, and it becomes pure. And Dave and Joe Waitman have tasted. They can still testify that it's still pure. And so God worked this miracle to meet this environmental need. There was nothing they could do to fix it, right? Nothing they could do. They couldn't change it. But God changed that which was unchangeable. If you remember that theme we highlighted through that. So God came and met this environmental need. Then next in 2 Kings 3, there was what I'm going to call a military need or a national need. If you remember, the three armies were on the verge of dying because they're stuck out in the wilderness without any rain. Who's the God of the rain that they worship? Baal. And so here they are, three entire armies and their three kings, they're going to die. And Baal hadn't done squat in providing water for them out in the wilderness. And so if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, they would have died, because he asked, is there a prophet of God around here? Elisha was nearby. You remember the story. They go to Elisha, and Elisha gives instructions from the Lord. You go out and dig trenches. When the warning comes, they'll be full of water, even though rain hasn't come. And that's exactly what happened. They get up the next morning. They had dug the trenches. Baal, obviously, is too powerless or doesn't care. They get up in the next morning, and there's water in the trenches. And God also threw in the extra bonus of, I'll give you victory over the king of Moab as well. So God met this military need, this national need that was presented in that case. The next story in 2 Kings chapter 4, the first opening verses, there's a financial need. Remember the story of the what's the name they use? He was a son of the prophets, you know, guy like in seminary nowadays. And he had died and left behind his wife and two sons, but also left behind a great debt. And there was no way for the wife to pay off the debt. And so according to the laws of the land, the two sons would be given to the creditor, and they would have to work for the creditor until the debt was paid. And so this lady, again, no indication Baal cared 2 cents about that. And so the lady comes to Elisha, because that's coming to Elisha, you're coming to the Lord. And she lays out what the situation was. And Elisha, hearing from the Lord, told her to go gather every pot and jar you could find and take your last jar of oil and begin to pour. And she began to pour and pour and pour until what? There were no jars left to pour anything else into. And then Elisha told her, you go sell the oil, which is very valuable, pay off your debt, and use the remainder to live and pay for your, take care of your needs. And so here is God taking care of this great financial need for this lady. Baal didn't. He didn't care whether two sons got given to the creditor. But here's God demonstrating to this one individual through Elisha, I care and I can meet the need. And this is how I did it. The next story, found in chapter 8 again, 8 through 37. There's actually two needs here. I'm going to call them. The first one is this biological need. If you remember the story, this is the one where the Shunammite lady showed hospitality to Elisha. He could come and stay. And he did that, I guess, so frequently she talked to her husband and said, we got the resources. Let's build him a special room so he can have just time alone by himself. He can rest. He can be refreshed. He can meet with the Lord if that's what he desires. And so they did this, and it was a great ministry to Elisha. After a while, Elisha was one day thinking about just how blessed he'd been through this couple and realized, Lord, I want to be a blessing back to them in your name. What can I do to bless them? And so he sent his servant to ask her. Now, you remember this lady, she said, I don't need anything. She was perfectly content. What a rich, rich, rich gift. She was perfectly content, even though, if you remember the story, there was a secret ache in her soul. She was childless, and her husband now was past the ability to have children. And so that's reported back to Elisha. And he, from the Lord, comes and prophesies that next year at this time, you're going to have a son. Again, what a contrast to the people in Israel, the God the people in Israel worshiped. You know, instead of giving life, what did those gods do? They would demand lives. Many times they were asking you to sacrifice your child to them. They didn't care about life. They took life. And yet, what an opposite thing you see here with God. He's the one who opens the wombs of women. He's the one who would later say in Psalms, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And so, you know the story. She gave birth to a son. God met this biological need that this couple couldn't have children. The window was closed past that time. And yet God met this need and blessed her and her husband in this way. Well, I don't know how many years passed. Some years passed. And the boy's out in the field working with his father. He gets this headache and ends up dying in the arms of his mother. And so, what is she to do? Had Baal or any other false gods ever brought someone back from the dead? No. And so she takes off again to Elisha, because Elisha is God's spokesman. And so here this lady, for lack of a better term, I'm just going to call it, she faced a life and death need. And so she goes to present her need before God and Elisha, his spokesman. And if you remember, we concluded the story with seeing how Elisha, God used Elisha to raise and bring this boy back to life again. God, life and death need, raised another one. Maybe she had heard, we can't prove it, but good chance she had heard through Elisha how God had used Elijah to raise a boy from the dead. And so maybe that encouraged her that this is a different God from what so many of my people are worshiping. And so God comes through and ministers to her in this life and death need. So that's just a quick review of where we've been. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings 4. We're going to have two very, very quick, short stories. And when you first read these stories, especially if you're like in my position, you're trying to, do I preach this or not? You start asking yourself questions, you know, these are kind of insignificant stories. We can just skip on to this and get to the next longer narrative and story about Elisha. But if I did that, and if we did that, we would lose out on something significant. Because in these two short, little, strange stories, in one sense, what God is doing is He's just continuing to expand this truth that He is the God who cares and meets our needs. And so when I began studying this, I saw that connected to this theme that we're thinking about, the God who meets our needs. These are going to be different needs. They're going to be, in one sense, insignificant needs in many respects. But He still shows up and shows, I'm the God. I'm the God you can call out to, and I'll meet your need, versus this false God you're worshiping who cares nothing about you, just demanding you give your children and so forth. And so, again, just these two little short stories, again, just demonstrating, trying to put before Israel, you know, who are you going to trust here? Who are you going to trust? The God who continues to meet your needs versus Baal who only demands. So verse 38 through 41, excuse me a minute. Just four short verses there. It's an odd type of story. I'm not going to read it to you. I'll describe it. Here it goes like this. Elisha's at one of these schools of the prophets. He's training and teaching these guys that are training to be future prophets for Israel. He's conducting a class. The students are there, and it's getting near supper time. And so he instructs one of his servants, you know, we need to get supper ready, so I want you to prepare this stew for supper. And then if you look at verse 38, this was also during a time when God had sent another famine upon the land of Israel. So there wasn't a whole lot of ingredients to draw from to make this stew. So someone went out to the field to look for some herbs to add some flavor to the stew. And it says, while they were out there, they stumbled across some wild gourds. Now, these aren't gourds the way we think of gourds. There was more like, they think it was more like a squash, cucumberish type of thing. Although it was significant that it was growing in a time of drought. Why is it that weeds and all those kind of stuff can grow in drought and nothing else can? But anyway, so he finds these wild gourds. And thinking it would add a little something to the stew, it says he fills his apron full of these gourds and goes back and slices them up and puts them into the stew. And as soon as they began eating it, they realized this was a bad, bad choice, because this leaf, and I've got the technical name for it, I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I can't, but it was a squash type of thing, but it was bitter and poisonous. And it would literally tear up one's digestive tract, and didn't most time lead to death, but you sure felt like you were going to die, and sure wish you could die, and if you ate enough of it, quite possibly could die. So as they were eating here, this is starting to hit them. I guess the cramps are starting to hit them, and there's death in this spot, I think, is the way it puts it there. And so they come to Elisha with their need. What would you call this need? I label it, I just call it a medical need. They were sick. They were getting sicker. Maybe some of them might have ended up in death. But again, here is Elisha. He's God's representative. He steps forward. He requests some meal, which he throws into the stew. And not because the meal was added to the stew, but because that's just the object God chose to use. God healed the stew. I would assume healed the people that had been eating it and now continue to eat it, and touched their bodies and raises them back up. It was safe to eat, and the sickness is done away with. Now, this kind of takes us back to that first story with Jericho and the spring of poison, or the poison water, or the contaminated water. Elisha is no scientist. Elisha is definitely no chef. So it had nothing to do with the salt poured into the spring, had nothing to do with the meal that was put into the stew. Those were just objects that God, through Elisha, chose to use. It was God who did the miraculous in ministering and caring for His people. And He's also a God who's able to minister to the medical needs that we have. Denise and I could greatly testify of God's ability to meet medical needs and financial needs that's connected to medical needs with all that we faced with Elizabeth. And so He's a God who can meet our medical needs. The second story, and this one's only three verses. I think I will read it for you. So pick it up with verse 42. Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat." His attendant said, "What will I give this? Will I set this before 100 men?" But Elisha said, "Give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." Does that sound like something from the New Testament? So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over. Why? Because it was according to the word of the Lord. Now, maybe the first question is, well, who was this guy? Do you see his name listed? Nope, you're right. It's not there, is it? So here's one of those nameless people that we find in Scripture that appears for just a blip and is gone. Their name's never going to appear in the who's list of Israel. And, you know, most of our names, if not all of our names, will never appear on a who's list. We'll never be in the Hall of Fame kind of thing. But God takes notice of people who just want to honor Him. Here's this man coming with the first fruits of his crop. I didn't remember this verse at first. This emphasizing this truth that God doesn't forget our simple acts of faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." God notices whether our names ever get put anywhere and put before people or not. God takes notice. And so would you do this? You do it anyway, but I'll just remind us. Don't ever neglect that little act of kindness or compassion or love God puts on your heart to show to someone. It honors the Lord. It pleases the Lord. He remembers whether anybody else ever knows about it or not. You know, I don't know if He'll allow this for me when we get to heaven, but I would love to be able to know all the nameless acts that I never know about that go on in this church with acts of love and compassion and kindness to people. Because you don't broadcast it. As I say to you many times, I'm the last one that knows about a lot of this stuff anyway, because you don't broadcast it. You just do it because the Lord prompted your heart to do it. And I just want to remind you, the Lord notices every single one of those and doesn't forget a single one. So here is this man. He comes with the first fruits. Remember, that was part of what God told the children of Israel to do. You come with the first fruits as an offering to me out of love for me, but also out of faith that I'm going to provide the rest of the crop for you. That's where we get our whole concept of giving offerings and offering our tithes to the Lord. And so Elisha sees this as the first fruits of the first fruits, you know, really the first part of the season. And there's promise of more to come. So he instructed that this bread and the ears be given to the people to eat. The attendant says, can't do it. There's not enough. And so again, the Lord speaking through Elisha says, there will be enough. They will eat, verse 43, and there will be some even left over. It'll be more than enough. And so the food is set out. Elisha is instructed. And again, just like it says, according to the word of the Lord, it fed everybody with enough food left over. He didn't bring a whole lot, this man, but the Lord multiplied it to accomplish the truth and present once again a picture that I'm the God that cares for those that will trust in me. So I'm going to call this one need, just a need for the daily provision need. That God meets our daily provisions. Some of you, if you've been here a long time, you may remember this story, but I do love telling it, so I'm going to tell it here again. There's a story told of a tired-looking woman who entered a grocery store, one of those old-timey grocery stores. This was years and years ago. And she asked the owner for enough food to make Christmas dinner for her children. When he inquired how much money she had, she answered she had none. She said, my husband was killed in an accident, and truthfully, I have nothing to offer but a little prayer. He wasn't really moved by that, wasn't a Christian man. And so he told her, you write your prayer on a piece of paper, and you can have its weight in groceries. Remember those old-timey kind of scales? He said, you can have your weight in groceries. So he told her to put her prayer. Well, actually, he told her to write a prayer. She says, well, I've already got one. I wrote it last night. Asking the Lord for this. She didn't tell him what it was written on there. It was folded up on a piece of paper. So he told her to put it on the scale, and I'll give you your weight. It's equal weight in food. So he put a loaf of bread on there. It didn't move. That scratched his head a little bit. Put some other stuff on there. It didn't move. Put some more stuff on there. It didn't move. And finally, he got a little frustrated, as you can well can imagine. And finally just told her just to bag up. Here's some bags. Bag up everything you go. Get out of here. And so forth. I got to go do other things. She very graciously, tearfully said thank you. And went happily on her way. Later, after she left, he discovered that his scales were broken. Hadn't been broken earlier in the day. But they were broken then. And as the years passed, the stories told about this man, he just continually thought about that whole scene and wondered if it was all just a coincidence, which we know that it wasn't. You know, why did this lady have a prayer already written down when he told her to go write one? Why did his scales seemingly break at the moment she arrived at the store? And, oh, I forgot to tell you what was on the paper. Her little prayer. What do you think it was? Lord's Prayer. Not just the Lord's Prayer, just the one line. Lord, would you give to me this day my daily bread? God is the God who meets our needs. Look at all the different ones up there. Environmental need. Military need, a national need, a financial need, a biological need, a life and death need, a medical need, and a daily provision need. God is constantly trying to get us to see, just like He was trying to do with the Israelites, that I'm a God who cares for you. I call you to come and put your trust in me, live in dependence to me, live in obedience to me, and I will meet your needs. And you know, each of these miracles, that's what they're doing. They're declaring, showing how inept and how careless and powerless Baal was. And yet here's God coming and showing how much He cares for His people. and can meet whatever the need happened to be. And you know, Baal was only the god of certain things, right? Rain and fruitfulness. He could even do stuff that was supposed to be his specialty. And yet God meets whatever kind of need it happened to be. Wasn't limited whatsoever. You know, people today, we're not like the Israelites. We don't worship Baal. But people today can really battle sometimes, definitely people who don't follow the Lord, even those sometimes that do follow the Lord. They try to do what Israel did. Israel, they did. Sometimes they totally rejected the Lord and totally went to other Baals. Sometimes they just wanted to bring some more gods in just to make sure, you know, all the bases were covered. And that's what sometimes people do, even Christians do. I'm going to trust the Lord, but, you know, I rely too on the stuff I can do. I rely on the job I have. It's a great income. I rely on my work ethic. I rely on my good health. I rely on this, that, and the other. It's not just a total, I trust God, but there's a lot of trust I put in myself as well. And so we can be guilty sometimes of similar kind of thing that the Israelites were doing at times. And yet God's constantly trying to say to our generation, just like he did to the generation centuries ago, just trust me. Yes, I mean, there's things I want you to do. There's things I use you to contribute. But you start with trusting me, being dependent upon me, walking in obedience to the ways that I've shown you, and I will be the God who will meet your need. I want to take these needs and I want to put them alongside of these three other truths that we've been centering on in this series. God is the God who has the power to change that which is unchangeable. God is the God who, whatever the need is, whatever the situation is, it's an easy thing, a simple matter in His eyes to do whatever needs to be done. And He is the God who is our great and faithful provider. And you see that in those needs there. Now, let me just pause and just say this as we wrap up. I realize in all those needs that are up there, all of those involved a true miracle. God doesn't have to do a supernatural miracle to meet our needs, does He? Sometimes He uses people. Sometimes He stirs up. Cyrus, Ezra 1:1, stirs up the spirit of someone, plants an idea in their head, whether they're Christian or not. But He does it to meet and minister a particular need in our lives. God opens doors or closes doors and changes direction, not miraculously, just sometimes we wonder, wow, what happened there? This door opened, this door closed. God works like that to meet needs. God uses His Word to meet needs in here, doesn't He? I can't tell you how often, you know, that I've skipped a few days reading and I should be this far into this book in the Bible now instead of here now, but I open it up on this day after skipping a couple of days and write what I needed to hear that day. You know, isn't that funny how that works sometimes? I mean, He's not trying to reinforce skip some days, but it just shows me the mercy and care of God that even when I skip days and I come back and pick it up, that's what I need that day, ministering to a need. We could take the next hour and just talk about different ways God has ministered and met needs apart from the miraculous. I'm glad to have the miraculous. That's something always a tremendous thing to see. But God delights moving in all these other ways through people and touching hearts and all these other ways. But it's all for the purpose of showing us who He is and that He is our great and faithful provider if we'll just trust Him and commit it to Him. Now, sometimes the needs He wants to minister to and meet are not the ones we think need to be ministered to and met. You know, sometimes our priorities are different from God's priorities because He sees deeper and further than we see. And so the needs He's wanting to get at may be different from the ones that's first and foremost in my mind, which again brings us back to what we need to do. What is trust and be dependent upon His wisdom and His love and care for me. So I just love this in these two little stories that were so easy to skip over, just to see, no, they're not, you shouldn't skip them because they're just expanding a little bit more, showing us that He is our great and faithful provider. And so what a story we're seeing here with Elisha. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. We've been saying this a lot, especially in our study of the Lord's Prayer. What a good Father you are to us. And just as any good parent wants to minister to the true needs of their child and will go out of their way sometimes, many times, to care for that important need in a child's life, thank you that you do that consistently, constantly for us. Thank you that you are a God that can do the miraculous. And we've seen some miracles. But thank you that you're the God who also works in just the ordinary stuff of life. And you use situations. You use what the world calls coincidences. You stir up people's spirit and plant an idea in their heart and mind. Lord, we couldn't list all the ways that you work to minister to our needs. So thank you, and we praise you for that. But Lord, don't ever let us forget that your agenda sometimes is different from ours. And what we want you to do, what we feel like you need to do, and here's this great need, there's some other needs that need to be addressed first. And a lot of times that's the stuff inside of us. And we're much better off allowing you to take care of those needs before we get to the one we think is so important. So Lord, just remind us again, we come to you and lay it before you at your feet, knowing that you are a good, godly, loving, compassionate Father to us, your children, as we trust and rely upon you. And so I lift up all the needs represented in this room tonight. And so Lord, may we just cry out to you again for them. And we wait before you in expectation of how you're going to move and show yourself once again, our great and faithful provider. And we praise your holy name. Amen.